In the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul is expressing his astonishment that those who had so recently responded in faith to the good news of the gospel were now turning away from the gospel and relying on works of the law for their salvation. For Paul, it is as if the Christians in Galatia had been bewitched or hypnotized. Such is the power of temptation to fill up salvation with our own merit. By losing the essence of the gospel, they were no longer clear on the vital question of how we can enter into a right relationship with God. In fact, their approach to the Christian life was increasingly contradicting the very truth of the gospel upon which they had first believed. Paul carefully exposed the dangerous drift in Galatia by reinforcing the authenticity of the gospel from God's word in the Old Testament scriptures and by reminding them of the saving power they themselves had experienced when they had first believed. Paul's arguments from objective truth and personal experience converge to a single point. Salvation is by sola gratia, grace alone.
Hi, folks. For those of you that are here for the first time, maybe you raised your hand a little earlier when Jared introduced the guests. My name is Dave, and I'm senior pastor here at Covenant Fellowship, and it's great to be together today. As you've already noted from the audio recording that you just listened to, we are in the middle of a series entitled Sola Gratia, which is a Latin phrase popularized during the Reformation that means grace alone. And this series has been just an awesome opportunity to sit and to savor grace and to enjoy God's grace afresh and anew as we study His Word together. So let's go ahead and open up to Galatians chapter 3. And as we do that, just by the way, mark your calendars because C.J. Mahaney is going to be with us on March 9th. That's always a great opportunity to invite guests because he is so effective at communicating God's Word and so enjoyable to listen to as he preaches God's Word. So that's March 9th. Galatians chapter 3, Rob, Gina, great to have you back this morning as well. Can't wait to have you back permanently. Galatians chapter 3, did I mention that? Okay, let's go. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. The title of this morning's message is The Bewitching Idea, and you'll see in verse 1 why. Paul begins this way, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, In you shall all nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Let's pray together. Lord, this is always a holy moment where we sit, I stand before your word, and we are aware that Now we desperately need you to mine the treasures that are in here and to be able to comprehend and understand them for our daily walk. Holy Spirit, we pray you would come and be with us and grant us the gift of illumination that we can exalt the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit through our life, through this ministry, and through our application of Galatians chapter 3. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Anyone ever here ever ridden or rode on a wave runner? It's kind of like a motorcycle on the water. You know what I'm talking about? Shoots water out of the back and you go forward. I've discovered that wave runners make you do dumb things. And as you would expect, I speak from experience. Because the first time I ever rode a wave runner, it was in a bay, it was a bay area, and I took it out, and after about 30 minutes, I got very warm and decided that I needed a dip. I needed a dip into the bay. So it was hot, the water looked cool, my desire was strong, the bay looked mild, and this bewitching thought came into my mind. I'm just gonna shut her down, I'm just gonna jump off, and gravity will keep the wave runner right where it's supposed to be. So it'll just stay there. I'll jump off and I'll get back on and ride away. Because I thought it was kind of like, you know, my Schwinn bike growing up. You want to hop in the neighbor's pool, you just drop the bike, you go over, you hop in, you come back, the bike's right where you left it. See, this is why I say wave runners make you do dumb things. Because I was far from the shore, too far to ever be able to swim back. And I left the safety of the wave runner to be able to dive into what I thought was the cool, refreshing bay. And I did. For about 60, 70, 80, maybe 90 seconds. And I resurfaced. And the first thing I discovered was that somebody had stolen my wave runner. And I looked all around and just began to scan the horizon, because I didn't see anybody else there. And then off in a distance, I saw it. There was the wave runner about 40 yards away and moving rapidly away from me. And so I began to swim like a crazy person towards the wave runner. And as I began to swim towards it, I began to realize that I think I'm swimming here to save my life, because if I don't reach the wave runner, I'm certainly not going to reach the shore. And that probably introduces this thought into your mind. Why would you ever allow yourself to drift from the safety of the very thing that got you there and the only thing that could get you home? And my explanation is quite simple. There's something about wave runners that make you do dumb things. Now, there's no wave runner in Galatians chapter 3, but I think the Galatians could relate to the problem that I was encountering. And actually, they're encountering a far bigger problem, because they have left the security of the gospel of grace, the very thing that got them there, and the very thing that would take them home. They have abandoned that, and they have begun to drift. And they're not alone, and it's not without reason, because there is a group of men that are circulating throughout the churches, the Judaizers that were just referred to in the audio recording, and they have convinced some that you attain and maintain your salvation not based upon faith in Jesus Christ, but based upon your works, based upon your achievements, based upon your performance, works of the law. And Paul has comprehended the problem, and he has perceived the extent of it, and he is alarmed. So much so that he begins with these words, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" He's alarmed himself that they are in the place that they are at, and he sees them as being bewitched. He sees them as hypnotized, as captivated by an alternative idea that will not deliver them to anything but bondage. And he knows that if they don't get it back, they won't get home. And so he's using this strong, provocative language to get their attention. Now, before we look down our noses at the Galatians, and kind of smile smugly, because we could never relate to somebody who might drift from the gospel of grace, abandon the gospel of grace. Ask yourself the following questions. Number one, do you ever find yourself living with a vague sense of God's disapproval? Not a specific sense, mind you, because the Spirit of God is specific, and He lovingly convicts us of specific sin that we might offer specific repentance to God and specific confession where necessary to one another. But what I'm talking about is the vague, general sense of guilt, as if God is disappointed with how you're turning out in life. If your answer to that is yes, you may be closer to the Galatians than you think. Here's another question. Have you ever found yourself drawing security from the presence of godly practices rather than the gospel? You get up out of the chair that you have your devotions in, and you think, you know what, this is going to be a great day because I had a wonderful sense of devotions. I felt like I encountered the presence of God. I'm fasting today, and for these reasons, God is going to pour out His blessing upon me. If your answer to that is yes, your wave runner might be drifting away. Here's another one. Do you ever feel apprehensive bringing your needs before God because you just failed Him in some way? Because really, there are times where we're just like the Galatians, and we believe that our failures kind of make God hard of hearing. We do good works, and it turns up His hearing aid. We do bad works, and it shuts down His hearing aid, and He just can't hear us for those reasons. Listen, if you're like me, questions like these have some adhesive to them. In other words, they can stick to us. And this section has far more relevance for each and every one of us than we dare to believe. Because the bewitching idea is not just the Galatians' idea. There is a tendency within all of us to either be converted by the Spirit and by grace and live by works, or to be converted supposedly by works alone. In other words, we drift from the gospel. We drift from the very thing that got us here and the only thing that will take us home. And that's what's happening with the Galatians. And so Paul wants to arrest their drift. He wants to throw a life preserver to them out in their own bay. And so I want to look together at how he does that. In fact, if I was going to condense it down, to consolidate it down into one word, I would say Paul asks them to consider some things, to remember some things. And he asks them to consider three different things. Number one, to consider the Spirit. Now, this is fascinating. To reinforce that salvation is not by works, but by faith in Christ, Paul offers the Spirit of God as Exhibit A into the courtroom. He directs the Galatians to consider the Spirit's work in two different areas. One, in their conversion. Secondly, in their community. And so he starts with their conversion. Look at verse 2. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Paul's saying, listen, Galatians, I know you're drifting. So let's go back and let's remember the beginning. Think back to when you were converted, whether it was an experience where over a period of time God became real to you, or it was a process, or whether it was just instantaneous and it seemed it all came down to a moment and you prayed to receive Jesus. Think back to that moment. He says, okay, you got it in your mind now. Did that begin by detailed attention and obligation to the law, or was that the work of the Spirit? He asks it in a different way in verse 3. He says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now continuing with the hope of ending by your own performance, with the hope of ending by works of the law? Paul's saying, Galatians, think, consider. How did the rigorous obedience to the law factor into your conversion? Because ultimately, he's trying to deliver them to the conclusion that it didn't. It didn't factor in at all. And so he's encouraging them to remember that they received the Spirit of God. He's saying, consider the Spirit. Receiving the Spirit, which is their conversion, was based for them entirely on trusting Christ, was based for them entirely on faith. And their problem is that there are Judaizers that are circulating around seeking to convince unpersuaded Christians that they need the circumcision. They need, these Gentile Christians need to be circumcised. They need to begin to fulfill and maintain the law. And so Paul's saying, okay, come on. Can I have your attention? Let's go back. Let's think back. Come on, let's do this exercise in our mind. Is that how it happened? Did you get here because you obeyed and fulfilled the law completely? No, it was because you experienced the Spirit of God. Now, if you're here and you come from a fundamentalist background or a cessationist background, Paul's approach to the Galatians may feel somewhat chafing to you this afternoon, because Paul is actually saying, consider your experience. When people ask me about Covenant Fellowship Church and or Sovereign Grace Ministries, and they say, you know, how do you describe yourself? Because that's a great question. How do you all describe yourself? Oftentimes, I will respond by saying, we are essentially Reformed, but we also have this important continuationist or charismatic dimension. That means that we believe the third person of the Trinity is active today in the same way he was in biblical times. That we believe the third person of the Trinity inspires experiences with God. That the third person of the Trinity is God made manifest to us each and every day, that the Holy Spirit makes God visible, allows us to experience God, whether it's in conversion, as Paul's pointing the Galatians back to, or whether it's in being filled with the Spirit, as we're commanded to do in Ephesians chapter 5, whether it's the use of the gifts, whether it's an experience of fellowship, an experience of the power of God, praying and encountering the Spirit of God. We need these encounters to enjoy God. We need these encounters to be able to endure in the faith. And so let me put the question to you so that you can consider how your life and experience maps onto Galatians chapter 3. Does your understanding of Christianity involve and include encountering and experiencing God? I can't tell you how grateful I am for the expectation that I have and that I bring to my private devotions and my public worship experience when I'm standing down there each and every week, that God is not just going to be cognitively made manifest, where I'll believe as if that doesn't have any depth or texture or relatability to it, but that God will be experienced. God will be experienced in my devotions. God will be experienced in our times of public worship. That God will speak, that God will move, that there will be a sense that God is here, God is now, God is alive, we are aware. And God is, or Paul is holding that out to the Galatians as a mark for their identity as Christians. He's saying, this is how you knew. It wasn't by observing the law. It wasn't by full compliance to the law. It was by the Spirit made manifest in you. It was by the ongoing work of the Spirit among you. The Spirit makes God real to us with sweet encounters of God's presence. And if that's not your experience, God wants it to be. And he will move in a faithful way to reach out to you, that you're not simply believing academically, but you're encountering and experiencing God. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. Great quote. I think it's called a quote by Gordon Fee, who says, the Spirit lay near the center of Pauline theology, precisely because the experience of the Spirit in the life of the believer and the church was such a central feature of their experience and existence as believers. So I love the way he says, in the life of the believer and the church. It's not just individually, but it's as the church gathers as well. And Paul asks them as he considers on to consider their experience of the Spirit in community. Look at verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you, listen to this, and works miracles among you, do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now get this. Paul asks them to consider the working of miracles among them as evidence against the law and for grace. Does God work miracles, he says, among you because of the law, because of your perfect conformity to the law, because you have it nailed down in all the right ways and in all the right places, and you are living in conformity and observance of the law in all things at all times, or because your faith in Christ and the generous and benevolent Spirit that is poured out upon you? See, don't miss the irony that's emerging from the text here. Here we have a church that is drifting towards legalism, yet still encountering miracles. Here we have a church that is doctrinally confused, drifting from grace, susceptible to division. You could make a case mystically oriented, and yet the power of God is still present. Paul's saying this, that didn't happen because you nailed down the law. That happened because God, well, let's just use the words from the text, loves to richly supply the Spirit to you and work miracles among you. That's why it happened. And the Corinthians prove that as well. They prove that God loves people so much that he manifests his power even when we're ditzy. Even when we drift. Because God loves to confirm that it's not the law, it's all of grace. It's all of grace. And we want that experience. We want it more, brothers and sisters. We're not content with our present experience of the Spirit. We want to pray for more. We want to encounter more. We want to encourage more in each other. We want to be able to expect more, invite more, and encourage more. We want that here at Covenant Fellowship. I received a story this past week that a woman sent in about a recent healing that she experienced, because once a month we bring everybody up that needs to be prayed for, and we just pray for them, and we just trust God to do something. And she wanted to write to tell us that, let me just read it. She said, about 13 years ago, I was diagnosed with a blood disease. It keeps my white blood count very low. About every year, I go and get it checked per the doctor's orders so they can keep an eye on me. Well, last April, I went for my yearly physical and the blood check, and my blood work was extremely low, and they were concerned because some of my other levels were very low, which caused a concern that other medical difficulties might be emerging. So my husband and I went down for healing, where my husband and Mark Prater prayed for me that God would heal me. After that Sunday, I went back to the specialist, and she took more blood and ran more tests. And the result was, not only had my abnormal counts reversed back to normal, but for the first time in 13 years, my white blood cell count was now normal as well. And this is her last three words. She said, God healed me. God healed me. Listen, I thank God for this, but boy, Lord, bring it on. I mean, let's have much more than this. This is a down payment, I think, of what God ultimately wants to do. So let's believe it. Let's pray for it. Let's reach for it. Let's stir one another up. Because this is the kind of Christianity that Paul was holding out for the Galatians, which means it's the kind of Christianity that God is holding out for us. Consider the Spirit. Secondly, consider Abraham. Consider Abraham. In verse 6, he transitions to Abraham. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So Abraham is now asked to take the witness stand in front of the Galatians as the next testimony for grace and against the law. And the more you understand what Paul was doing, the more you see this man's unbelievable debating skills. Paul is brilliant. Paul is not to be toyed with. Because what he does here is he takes the Judaizers' argument and he proves that their doctrine of Abraham was all wrong. that their doctrine of Abraham led them to conclude that they are the true and exclusive inheritors of God's blessing, and that they are the only sons of Abraham. And so Paul says, okay, let's go with your Abraham thing. Let's take your Abraham and see how he relates to the gospel of grace alone through faith alone. So in verse 8, he says in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So Paul says, okay, let's do a little history lesson here. Go back to where Abraham was first spoken to by God in Genesis chapter 12. God speaks to Abraham. This is the big moment. God says to Abraham, Abram, he says, leave your country, your people, your father's household. Go to the land I will show you, and I will make a great nation of you. And I will bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. And in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Paul says, okay, that's back in Genesis 12. Then we fast forward to Genesis chapter 15. And this is how Paul's mapping it out for the Galatians. He says in Genesis 15, God says to Abraham, go outside, look up into the sky. And Abraham goes out, flaps open his tent flap and walks outside and looks up in the sky and sees the stars. And God speaks to Abraham and says, so shall your offspring be. And scripture says in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, and Abram believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. It was assigned to him as righteousness. He was justified on the basis of his belief. So Paul stakes that down. He says, okay, now this is where we're going. Circumcision then didn't come for 14 years late, until 14 years later. So we don't get to circumcision until Genesis 16 and 17 as well, where circumcision is commanded. So Paul is saying Abraham was justified not by what he did in circumcision, but earlier by what he believed. So Paul's saying, listen, Judaizers, listen, Galatians, it's not circumcision that justifies us. It's the belief through faith for Jews, Gentiles, Greeks, whoever they are. It's belief, faith in Jesus Christ. That's what justifies a man and a woman before God. See, the Judaizers had it wrong. They believed that Abraham was conclusive proof that God required some work from us to be contributed in order for us to achieve salvation. And when the law comes alongside of that, work by us that is contributed to maintain salvation. So the Judaizers were saying, not only do you contribute to your salvation, but you contribute to maintaining your salvation. It's not by grace alone. Now we need to see this, brothers and sisters, because this idea is prevalent in the body of Christ. And this book is just as relevant today as it was when it was circulating among the Galatians. And my appeal is that we, right here at Covenant Fellowship, don't see ourselves as vastly different from the Galatians, because we too can start in the Spirit, but end up loading the law on as we run the race and submitting to this bewitching idea that yes, it starts by the Spirit, but it ends through our own effort. Now, my oldest daughter took Kim and I out for a wonderful evening of fine dining this past week, one of those places where they've got expensive art on the wall and a coat check lady that makes more money than any pastor. And bussers with tuxedos that are walking around. And, you know, preachers kind of experience life in a slightly different way, particularly as you start to preach more, experiences life as kind of potential illustrations And there are these comical moments as you're going through life, and they can be distracting moments at times. And so on Thursday night, as we're sitting in this beautiful restaurant and there's a lull in the conversation, and I look up and I begin to see the bussers. And I begin to think about the restaurant. I think, oh, the restaurant's like the church. And the tables are like the ministries and the stuff we do, the plates all over the tables. And the bussers are like Christians. They're like the Galatians. And you have this newly converted, newly hired busser who comes into the restaurant and just loves the fact that he is working in a fine restaurant and gets a kick out of the fact, just enjoys being a busser at this fine restaurant. He's not doing anything. He's just grateful to be there. He's been hired into the restaurant, and his clothes are cool, and the restaurant is good, and he enjoys the food there and the people. He enjoys them. He likes the relationships that he's developing, and life is chill for him. And it's great being a busser in this restaurant. But then all of a sudden, an older busser comes along and says, well, what are you doing? And he said, well, I'm the new busser. I'm a busser. And he said, well, if you're a busser, then grab a tray and start to load the trays up. And so the new busser starts looking around the restaurant and seeing it a little differently, because he begins to see all the tables and all the plates that are on all the tables. And the tables are filled with things to do, plates, things to do. And so he goes over to the prayer table, and there's people there praying, and they look up, and there's the new bus, and what are you doing here? He said, well, I'm here to work the table. And they said, well, you should be praying. You should have plates from this table on your tray. And so he said, well, I didn't know I was supposed to do that. I thought I was just a busser in the nice restaurant. I was just enjoying being in the nice restaurant. No, you need to load up your tray. So he's taking plates off the table onto his tray, goes over to the small groups table, which some people call the care group table, and other people call the community group table. It's accurately called the community group table. And he goes there, and there's a group of people sitting there, and they say, what are you doing? He said, well, I saw the table. I thought I'd come over. They said, well, you need these plates as well. Well, I didn't know I needed that. So he's loading up his tray from that table as well. He goes over to the proclaim table, and who's sitting there but Jim Donahue, master recruiter. Have you done this? Have you been through the Proclaim course, and you need to recognize God's call upon us to be evangelists? Well, I didn't know that either, and so let me load up these plates as well. And the tray is starting to get heavier because he's seeing more and more tables, and his arm is beginning to get tired. And then all of a sudden, one of the older bussers comes walking through the room with a tray stacked to the ceiling with plates. And yet it seems weightless to him. And he's joyful in carrying them. And he is an impressive specimen of a Christian. And the new busser begins to lose his joy all the more at being a busser in a fine restaurant, because all of a sudden he is comparing himself with this fine specimen of a Christian. And this bewitching idea comes into his mind. Maybe it is plates that are most important. Maybe plates or how I stay in the race. Oh yeah, I can do more. And so he visits the prison ministry table, and goes over to the Promise Kingdom table, and then the parking team and the ushers team. And after a while, he's got plenty of plates stacked up upon his tray, but he has no joy. And life, rather than being about enjoying being a busser in a fine restaurant, has become an issue of balancing plates day in and day out. He has become plate conscious. He has become plate centered. And then the older busser walks through again with his tray and says, hey, are you enjoying working here at the restaurant? And he says, enjoy it. I'm exhausted by it. But I'm a busser, so I guess it's about plates. And then the unthinkable happens. One day the tray slides a little bit, and a couple of plates fall off, and he starts dropping the plates. His devotions, he sleeps in one morning, not able to have them, supposed to serve in this team, and gets distracted, forgets it's on his schedule, doesn't serve. And then all of a sudden, with each crash of each plate, comes an assault on his confidence before God and the arrival of condemnation before God. And he unknowingly has become a Galatian, because his confidence now comes from the plates he carries. And when they topple, so does his assurance. Again, verse 3, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? God says, may it not be. Plates are a good thing, but carrying plates are an evidence of being a son of Abraham, are an evidence of justification. They're not the means of our justification. Galatians 3 is a warning from the bewitching idea where God says to the Galatians, God says to us, beware of the drift from the very thing that got you here and the only thing that will get you home. It's the gospel. It's grace and grace alone. Consider Abraham. And then lastly, consider the curse. Consider the curse. For all, verse 10, who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now, what is the curse being described here? It's very important that we understand that the curse is not the law. It's the burden of having to live in full compliance on the law and to the law in order to be saved. So Paul clarifies that in the second part of verse 10. He says, cursed be everyone who does not abide, listen, by all things written in the book of the law and do them. So please understand, that particular system requires that we obey it fully in all things at all times. So Paul is trying to get their attention by helping them to see what the Judaizers are really suggesting. And there's almost a tinge of satire in how Paul is speaking here. He's almost saying, like, would this be like an emancipated slave back in the 1700s going back to the South to saying, I'd really like a little slavery. Which raises two questions. Number one, are you nuts? And then number two, do you really think there is such a thing as a little slavery? It's like being a little pregnant. No, you are or you aren't. You either are a slave or you're not. If you are, that makes a comprehensive claim upon you, and there's a whole set of laws that apply to you. That's what Paul's saying to the Galatians. If you want to go under the law, there's a whole set of laws that now apply. And so Paul says, consider now the curse, which is another way to say, consider the gospel, consider what Jesus has done for you, consider Christ. Verse 13, he redeemed us by becoming a curse for us. He placed himself under the law. Listen, he placed himself under that whole system, and he achieved the performance under that whole system that we could not. And then rather than like a professional football player who attained a touchdown, slamming the football in the end zone and then running around the field, punching himself in the chest and drawing attention to himself, Jesus turns after attaining full compliance with all the law. He turns and becomes a curse for us by allowing himself, the sinless lamb, to substitute himself in our place. See, the moment he was hoisted up upon that tree, the curse that should have rightly come upon every believer, past, present, and future, and every sin that they committed was assigned to Jesus Christ, and he was therefore required to absorb what we deserve. And in that moment where that curse was placed upon him, the Holy Father had only one option available to him, which was to unleash his righteous wrath upon the Son as he observed him under the curse, and to let him absorb his righteous wrath. He was perfect. He became a curse. We are sinners. We became blessed. We were declared righteous. See, we have to flee from the bewitching thought that will daily attempt to distract us from that as the center of who we are and what we believe. We must protect that. We must cherish that. We must delight in that. Why would God do all that in Christ? He provides a great answer here in verse 14, so that in Christ, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So that in Christ, the blessing, see, we're talking about curse one moment, now we're over here in blessing. Christ was cursed that we might be blessed. That's what Paul's saying. His curse opened the door for our blessing, and actually not just opened the door for us, but circulated that blessing around the world so that it could be available for Jews and Gentiles alike, so that in Christ, the blessing of Abraham, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed, might break out to the Gentiles, and we all, Jews and Gentiles alike, might receive the Spirit through faith. That means that the Spirit's not confined to the Old Testament people of God. The Spirit can move through the world now and pluck people up for the purposes of God. It means he can save the religious person from the curse. He can save the atheist and the agnostic from their sin. He can save the hedonist from himself. I'm watching the Christian channel this past week, TBN, and there's an interview with a guy named Brian Welch, who was once, I understand, the lead guitarist for the death metal group Korn. And this is a guy tattooed from head to toe, which is not a statement on tattoos, but he would say it was a statement of his rebellion towards God. And he was sitting there talking about how he received the promised Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. And as a result, he left that band. And you sit there and you look at him and you consider grace is big enough for the Gentiles. Grace is big enough for the rockers. Grace is big enough for the religious. Grace is big enough for the lesbians. Grace is big enough for the atheists, for the adulterers, for the molesters, for the stoners, for the Galatians, for me and for you. Consider that. Paul says, don't be bewitched, because like the wave runner, the very grace that captured us, captured people like us, like you and like me, with all the problems and all the challenges that we were encountering, the very grace that captured people like us is the same grace that will take us home. Let's pray together. Astonishing, remarkable, amazing grace, Lord. A grace that we don't consider enough, that we too can be tempted to be bewitched away from. And yet a grace that continues to come after us and to pursue us and to train us and to keep us and to fix us and ultimately to deliver us home. Lord, thank you for your grace to the Galatians. Thank you for your grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen.